Most gracious and compassionate Holy Father, as we go on in our study of Mark 13, we pray for those who are listening who are unsaved. We know that there are many in the world who do not have a personal relationship with Thee, even many within the church, many who think that they are saved, many possibly who are just listening because they are curious about that which they are hearing. But, O Father, we pray that Thou wilt apply this word to the hearts of those who listen, that salvation might indeed come. O Father, we thank Thee that it is the day of salvation. We thank Thee that Thou art still seeking and saving that which was lost. And we pray, Father, that this study too, this Bible study, as we delve into the riches of the Gospel of Mark, we pray that this may be a means in Thy hand to search out and the sheep that are lost, those whom Thou dost plan to save. Father, we pray that in our study of Thy Word, we might really be faithful to Thy Word. Father, could it never be that personal ideas, personal speculations will become paramount, but could it be that Thy Word, the Bible, may always be the authority? Now, Father, bless us as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are discussing or studying this verse that we find in Mark 13, a most unusual verse, a most intriguing verse, because it declares in Mark 13, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." What kind of a thing is this that God has in view? Now, at the close of our last study, as we looked at this verse, I suggested that in all likelihood, God in this verse does not have a knowledge of the time of the end in view, a knowledge of the calendar of events, if you will, in view. From everything we can read in the Bible, we would certainly think that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son, would have access to the same information or have the same knowledge as the Father. Certainly Christ knows the end from the beginning. But we also know in studying the Bible that the word "know," "but of that day and hour knoweth no man," can be used in the sense of experiencing, being a part of something. I don't know whether I used this illustration, but in 1 John, chapter 3, we read, First John chapter 2, verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." This is talking about the experience of salvation. Hereby we do are certain that we have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ if we keep His commandments. All right? That's what we're discovering is in all likely what God has in view in this verse. Now, before you get too nervous about this chain of thought, and I, like you, I think all of us have been brought up, if we come from a Bible-believing family, we've been brought up to be very wary of anybody who says, "I know when Christ is coming again." Too many people have in the past have asked people or have predicted that on such and such a date Christ is coming, and they've put on their white robes and stood on a mountain someplace, and then it was discovered that it was all wrong. Christ did not come. And I'm not about to suggest anything like that at all, so just relax just a little bit. However, I think as we go into the Bible, we want to make sure that we are reading the Bible carefully and accurately, even though it may mean that some cherished doctrine, some cherished idea might have to be nudged over a little bit. It isn't quite what we thought it was. Now, I'll admit that anyone who reads this verse very quickly immediately comes to the conclusion, well, nobody can know the day or the hour. That is, nobody can have any idea about the time when Jesus is coming again. But while there are other verses that might suggest that, and we'll look at those presently, this verse is not teaching that, I am quite certain. In fact, when we look at verse 32, it doesn't talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply says, but of that day. And the day we know is Judgment Day, but it doesn't speak about the coming or the timetable. It simply says, of that day knoweth no man. Later on, for example, we'll look briefly at Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we read this kind of a verse in verse 13. Watch therefore, ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now that's a different kind of a statement, isn't it? Or again, in verse 44 of Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Or verse 42, watch therefore, this is Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now that's talking about the timing of the coming of the Lord. But the verse we're looking at in Mark 13, verse 32, it's not talking about the coming of the Lord. God doesn't use that language. Oh yes, the Lord will come. Christ will come at Judgment Day. But God is not underscoring the coming of the Lord. He is underscoring that no man knows Judgment Day. And neither the angels, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, at the close of our study, our last study, we saw that unsaved man must endure the wrath of God, eternal damnation. And slowly on, throughout eternity, they will begin to know judgment. They will begin to know the full implication of being under the wrath of God. Today, sometimes people will say, I went through hell because they had a very bad experience. No, they didn't go through hell at all. They may have had a very traumatic experience, more traumatic than a typical human being would ever experience on this side of the grave, but it was not hell. Hell is eternal damnation. This is the place all the unsaved of the world are going to, and they will come to know judgment and all of its implications when they stand before the judgment throne of God and have to answer for all of their deeds, every idle word that they have spoken, and then they will be condemned because they will be found guilty and cast into hell. And they will come to know the full implication of the judgment of God. And incidentally, let me beseech you again, let me beg of you again, if you are unsaved, don't go to sleep tonight until you've made your peace with God. Do you know that literally hell is clutching at you? If you would die, and you have no assurance you won't die tonight, God guarantees tomorrow to no man on the face of the earth. And if you would die tonight unsaved, it guarantees that you will come under Judgment Day, under the judgment of God, and you will spend eternity in hell. The Bible talks about the quick, or the living and the dead, standing for judgment. both those who have died who unsaved throughout the last 13,000 years, as well as those who are living at the time that Christ comes and who are still unsaved, will stand for judgment. There is no escape. There is no escape. There's no back door. I have talked to too many people who say, well, I'm going to take my chances. The man upstairs, or he's a good God, and anyway, there'll be so many in hell according to everything you're teaching, and they can't be that bad, and whatever they're going to experience, I'm willing to take my chances with them. Let me assure you, you are being blinded by your sin and by Satan. You're correct, of course, that there will be a great many in hell, but that will give you no consolation whatsoever, neither will it make it any less terrible that you are there. Hell is an awful place. And a little bit later on, as we get into Mark 14 and 15 and see Christ on the cross, we're going to begin to get a little insight into the nature of hell as he endured hell for our sins. But so much the warning, and you know, Christ in his wonderful mercy tells us about hell. He assures us that the wages of sin is death, and the death he has in view is eternal damnation, in order that we might cry out for mercy, in order that we might be saved. Back in Jeremiah 36, there's a beautiful statement of what the gospel is all about. And we read verses 2 and 3 of Jeremiah 36, take thee a roll of a book. This is in the historical context that Jeremiah is going to speak to national Israel of that day. And he says, God tells him to write in a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. God is saying in no uncertain terms that we have to make known to the world that they are in trouble with God. They're under damnation. They're sentenced to hell. And as we share this sad truth with them, we also share the other side of the coin, namely that they can know the love of God if they'll only turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ there is a way of escape. In Christ there is salvation. And this is what I plead with you. If you are still unsaved, turn to the Lord. Cry out to him for mercy. Believe. Ask for a trust in Christ as your Savior. Only then can you escape the awful clutches of hell. Well, to return to verse 32 of Mark 13, then we know that therefore no man at the time that Jesus is speaking in Mark 13 had ever experienced the judgment of God and eternal damnation. No, not the angels which are in heaven. Now, which angels are these? Well, not the good angels, certainly, because they do not come into judgment. But you recall the Bible teaches that there were many of the angels that rebelled against God at the time that Satan did. And remember, Satan, who was Lucifer, is a fallen angel. And they rebelled against God. That's why the Bible speaks of evil spirits. Demons. They are the fallen angels that fell with Satan. And all of these will come into judgment. Fact is, in 1 Corinthians 6, we read that the believers will judge angels, and they will also judge the world. We will be, those who are believers in Christ will take part in the judging process. But now we come to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Must he also experience eternal damnation? Indeed, he must. And at this point in time, he had not experienced it as yet. But he had to experience it. You remember the Bible teaches he became sin for us. That is, for all those who would believe on him. And he stood guilty before God with our sins when he was standing before Pontius Pilate. And God passed sentence against him, and he had to endure the wrath of God, the equivalent of an eternity in hell for our sins. Now, what does it mean that he did not know hell, but the Father did? Isn't Christ God just as much as the Father is God? Well, yes, but as the Son, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he emptied himself of his glory. And he did not stand before the cross as the judge. He stood as the one who was condemned. It was the Father who stood as the judge and judged that Christ had to endure what he had to endure so that it became the equivalent of an eternity in hell for us. It's an amazing statement, but Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it is. Let me see if I can quickly put my finger on that verse. Yes, in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, notice that emphasis on son again, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. An amazing statement that God had to learn something. Yes. Jesus as the Son who came to die for our sins, who emptied himself of his glory, he had to learn what it would mean to be under the hammer of God's justice. He had to learn what it meant to be a sinner. That is, he had taken upon himself our sins and endure the wrath of God so that it became the equivalent of him spending an eternity in hell on behalf of each one of us who are to be saved. This is what is in view in verse 32. I am very confident. No man, neither the angels nor Christ himself, had experienced judgment day or knew all that it's going to be. The Father did because he stood as the judge over the Son. He poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ stood as the criminal for our sake, the incomprehensible love of God that Jesus would do this on our behalf. But he stood as a criminal, and God poured out his wrath. God decreed what he had to endure in order that he might make satisfaction for our sins. Oh, what a glorious salvation we have. All right, we've looked at verse 32. I feel very confident, I don't know whether you do, but at least I feel very confident that at least verse 32 of Mark 13 is not talking about or suggesting that no one knows the time of Christ's return. But we have other verses to look at. And perhaps they will teach us that we cannot know the time. We'll look at those too as we go along. In fact, verse 33 begins to suggest that we might not know, because the Bible says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Well, that seems fairly conclusive, isn't it? We know not when the time is. Now, the Bible doesn't say what kind of, how closely we won't know the time, but he does say we will not know the time. Now, is this saying that we can't get even close to the century when Christ is going to come again? We can't know the decade? We can't know the year, we can't know the month, we can't know the week. Just what does this mean, we cannot know the time? Well, when we search the Bible, we find that whenever God is suggesting this kind of a statement, he always uses the figure of the day or the hour. Remember Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Or, again, we could look verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Or, we could look at Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know not, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And all of these suggest that at least we cannot know the day. We might know the hour, we might know the week or the month or the year, but we certainly cannot know the day or the hour. That may be a correct understanding. I'm not absolutely certain. I do believe that we will increasingly know very closely when Christ is coming again. I believe, for example, remember we in our last studies, we saw where Jesus told us that when you see the fig tree in leaf, know that Christ is at the very door. Well, that already is bringing us a lot closer than a century in all likelihood. The Bible also indicates one of the signs of his coming is that false prophets and false Christs will arise with signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And when we see that activity sweeping the world, we sense we're very near the end of time. As a matter of fact, and I'm not going to do this in this study, I'm not even going to get close to it, but I think if we go through the word patterns of the Bible, and someday I will very carefully do this. I'm not prepared to do this as yet. We will find that we can know quite a lot about the timetable of the end through the number patterns of the Bible, even as we can know quite a lot from the Old Testament about the timetable for the first coming of Christ. God has given us a lot of information within the number patterns of the Bible. I would say, to be on safe ground, however, that we better not conclude that we can know the day or the hour, even though we may think we can know the week or the month or the year or the century that Christ is coming. I would also say that if we are going to start making any judgments concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ insofar as any kind of a time program, whether it's the decade or the century or the month or the week, we better have lots of biblical data behind us. These in the past who have said, well, they have come to believe that Jesus is going to return on the 12th of October and on such and such a year and so on, and have all have been proven wrong. If you study their story, you will find in every case that they had virtually little or no biblical data. They might have had one verse they worked with, and the rest was sheer speculation, or they received a vision, or whatever. But they did not base their conclusions to any degree, any respectable degree at all, upon what the Bible teaches. If we are going, and today, there are many, many people who are prognosticating, who are making predictions that Christ is going to come in 1984 or 1985 or this year or that year, and they even send me long treatises as to how they arrive at this, and when I read the information, it just does not identify adequately with the Bible at all. If we're going to start thinking in terms of a specific time when Christ is coming, we want to have a lot of data. Well, let's go back to Matthew or Mark 13, verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, first of all, I want to deal with this matter of watching. And then I want to look at the question of why does it talk about praying in this same context? How does this all interrelate? Well, as I studied this question of watching, and there are two words that are used for watching here in Mark 13. They're different Greek words, but actually they mean essentially the same thing. And when I looked at all the places where these two words are found, one is found three places and the other is found in a great many places, essentially they mean the same thing. And it's in the immediate meaning, it would mean be awake. But when we look at them more carefully, we find that it really means be ready. Be ready. The second thing I discovered in working through the Bible in connection with this word watch was that God is not talking just about to the people who live at the end of time or those who very definitely are living right at a time when everything seems apparent that Christ is about to come. For example, in the days of the Reformation, there was no sense in the church of that day amongst the reformers who really were the most biblical of that day. There was no sense that we are near the end of time or that Christ is about to return. They hardly paid any attention to that particular idea. They just knew that there were too many things that still had to be fulfilled. They just had no sensitivity concerning this. Now, in our day, there's lots of people who are sensing we're near the end of time, and I think they're very correct. We are very near the end of time. But does that mean then that these passages that speak about watching, we don't know the time, do they only refer to the believers who are living near the end of time? Or do not these same statements apply to, let's say, the people of the Reformation 450 years ago? Well, we'll look at that question as we begin our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.